You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
I want to publicly say, I love Jesus, and I love His Word. His Word is absolutely amazing. It's not boring. It is filled with life and insight, and there's something today that's going to help us to rise above and live in the grace. For by grace are you saved. Not of legalism. Not of works. Not of yourself. If there's one iota of anything that you can do to experience God's grace, then it's not grace. There's nothing I can do to add to earn, to deserve, to make grace, relationship with God happen. It is 100% God's grace. The fact of the matter is, though, in American Christianity, we think we have something to do with it. And we don't. There's nothing you can do. For by grace are you saved. It is the gift of God. I didn't do anything to make that gift. It is the gift of God to us. The Apostle Paul is writing to this young church that was established because one of his disciples got a hold of the message and went just down the road from Ephesians and established this Colossians church that we read about. And the Apostle Paul's writing them because there's a lot of people that are still stuck in their legalism and their religious spirit. And so he is really trying to get their attention to say, hey, guys, let me remind you of some things. And in doing so, he blows some people's minds about some stuff because he's dealing with things that go all the way back to Moses and the commandments. And he's saying, we're going to see, he's saying, these things no longer exist. They were nailed to the cross. And it's a whole different kind of life. Such a fascinating passage of Scripture. Watch this. Colossians chapter 2. I want to start reading at verse number 16. We went over, passed over just a few verses. And what we're going to do is we're going to come back to those verses, preach a message on that a little bit later in this series. But to start at verse 16, we can't do, because verse 16 starts with, therefore. Never start a Bible study or a sermon message with therefore. You got to go back and find what was going on so you can understand therefore. So let's go back to verse number 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. Having forgiven all our trespasses. How many are glad your trespasses? You violated God's word, God's way, you trespassed against God, and he has forgiven you. How many are glad for that today? Amen. Canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Somebody shout, thank you, Lord. He nailed it to the cross. No more. He disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. Let me stop there. The cross, the resurrection, is the most powerful event that's ever happened in the history of mankind. Because it is through the cross and the resurrection, our trespasses were nailed and Satan and the stronghold of the enemy was destroyed. No other way. Now we get, therefore, since God has done all these things through Jesus Christ and God nailing it to the cross, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question to food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These are but a shadow of things to come. A shadow. This week, Puxatony Phil, whatever happened, 6 more weeks of winter. So instead of 75, looks like we're going to be in the 70s, low 70s. Somebody say thank you, Jesus, for that. All of our snowbirds did. When we were in China a couple of years ago, our assignment was in Dandong, which is a city on the Yalu River of about 1 million people, directly across from North Korea. We went out in a boat, the Yalu River, and did a prayer time praying for North Korea. And at times we were as close as halfway back this auditorium and seeing North Korean folks stand on the side farming, fishing. North Korea it's an interesting place. I mean, it's so isolated. And North Korea wants there to be an illusion that everything is great. Their cities, it's like Hollywood. It's all kind of a front. In the little village that's across from Dandong, and we stood on a bridge there that was destroyed back in the Korean War, went through a museum there. Their view of history and our view of history are kind of different, in case you wondered. But the American aggression is what they say, bombed that bridge. But you look across right there, and you see a carnival. But it's a cutout carnival. It's a Ferris wheel, but it's just one-dimensional. It's like a plyboard Ferris wheel, no seats. It's just a front. And the whole carnival is just like plyboard standing up painted. It's not the real thing. It's a shadow of something real, but it's not real. When you play golf in the sun. Yesterday afternoon, the sun started coming out. Your shadow. And there's times you're not paying any attention and your shadow will be right on a guy's line or right when he's getting ready to drive and your head will be there on his ball. And some of my friends, I'll put my shadow right there, and when they're hitting, I'll put my head like that. Then I'll move. Just playing. But they always say, hey, can you move? Move your shadows in my line or on my ball. It's distracting to me. What is a shadow? A shadow. You know, there's a lot of Christians today who are chasing shadows, still in 21st century Christianity. It's like a dog or a puppy, maybe you've seen, that chases the shadow, chases it on the floor. There's Christians today that they're chasing shadows, and here's how they're doing it. They're trying to keep religious rules. They're trying to observe religious rituals, regulations. And really what it is a substitute for grace. It is a substandard way of living. And I know it exists. I've struggled with it, dealt with it, being raised in somewhat of a legalistic or very strict home, thinking that I have to do certain things for God to love me or to show favor to me. And we do this in an abundance of ways. What is a shadow? Well, to put it simply, shadows are merely a one-dimensional outline of the real thing. When you see a person's shadow coming around the corner in the afternoon, you see the shadow, you know the person is going to be coming soon. People still chase shadows, not the real thing. You don't have a relationship with a shadow. You have a relationship with the person. Did you grab that? That's why we don't chase these rituals, these rules, these regulations. We're trying to establish a relationship with a shadow instead of the person. The person being Jesus Christ. Keeping rules, rituals, in order to be close to God, are only a shadow of the real thing. A relationship with Jesus is the real thing. And so, I want us to look at what Paul was talking about, some of these substitutes for grace, legalistic substitutes for grace. He lists off three things here, and we have our way of adapting them into our world. And then I want to end up the message by just talking a little bit of doing just a word comparison of legalism versus grace, a legalistic person versus a grace-filled person, a legalistic church versus a grace-filled church. I love this. You're going to love this. This is exciting. Here's what Paul talks about. Number one. Substitutes for grace. He talks about dietary restrictions. Verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink. The Old Testament had a list of foods that were clean and they were unclean. For instance, the Jews could eat beef, but they couldn't eat pork. They could eat fish with scales on them, but they couldn't eat fish without scales, like catfish. Orthodox Jews, even today, eat only kosher foods, which means that kosher, it's a Hebrew word for fitting, only fitting foods or proper foods. There are some people, even in our world society, they still abide by these Old Testament dietary regulations, and they would tell you, if you are eating bacon and ham, you don't know God, you're probably going to hell. And I would say, if you're not eating bacon, you don't know what you're missing. I love this new lifestyle change where I cut out all sugars and carbohydrates, and man, I'll have eggs and sausage, chorizo, and avocados, and I'll say, and Liz, why don't you make me a slab of bacon for dessert? Now, the Bible clearly states that these regulations are no longer in effect. But the legalistic attitude about food and drink, it goes beyond simply the Old Testament. There's a lot of people today that'll try to condemn you about what you consume. I read about a guy who was talking with a young Irishman. I'm not good at accents, but he had an Irish accent. Real strong Irish accent. Delightful, if you will. And they were asking him some questions about his family. And he said, well, one of my brothers is an engineer. Another of my brothers takes care of the family farm. And my sister is a vegetarian cook. And the guy goes, I knew it. I knew vegetarians were kooks. And he goes, no. It's not kook. A vegetarian cook. A cook. It's wrong for me to judge someone because they are a vegetarian. And vegetarians shouldn't condemn those of us who are carnivores. In Matthew chapter 15, it's real clear. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. See, the Old Testament dietary rules, go back up here in our reading this morning in verse number 14. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so it's not the kind of food or drink that you consume. It's not even about eating and drinking the bread and wine for communion. It's not about what you eat and drink. But let me say this. The Bible does talk about being a glutton. And the Bible does talk about being controlled by alcohol or by anything else that can control you. The Bible says that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But he said, don't let anyone condemn you. But does that mean that we not have some regulations, some parameters? Sure, we're not to be gluttons. We're not to be drunkards. We're to be filled with the Spirit. So there's the dietary regulations. What about this? He goes on to talk about religious holidays. In verse number 16, he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question to food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon. Festival or new moon. The Hebrew lunar calendar was 360 days long based on the phases of the moon. The Jewish people had four major festivals. But then they had all kinds of celebrations in between, but they had four major. Passover was in the spring, followed by the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. In the fall, there was the Festival of the Tabernacles, followed by the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur. In addition, there were monthly festivals, new moon celebrations, special celebrations every 7 years and every 50 years. See, the Jewish people love their holidays. But before we get on them too much, we should understand that in America, we have more holidays than they do. We've actually become holidayed, if you will. I mean, every day is something. What was it this week? I noticed Friend Day. There's a Best Friend Day. There's a Hugs Day. A Fly a Kite Day. There's a Loyalty Day, a Lol Day, a Recycling Day, a Good Neighbor Day. And then, you know, there's major holidays such as Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's and 4th of July, Memorial Day and Labor Day and Mother's Day and Father's Day and Grandparents' Day and Take Your Dog to Work Day and Take Your Kid to Work Day and Ride Your Bike to Work Day and my favorite, Coffee Day. That's every day. Holiday legalism can swing both ways. Let's take Halloween. In pastoring, for being in pastoral ministry for 30 years, I've had people tell me that if we say Halloween from the platform, we're giving credence to the devil's day, and that it's the devil's holiday. And if you let your kids dress up, go trick-or-treating, you know, people are gonna condemn you. They're gonna pray for you that you will get right with God. This verse says not to let anyone judge you concerning these days. See, what we do here is we take what is perceived as the devil's day. And, you know, you can do two or three things. You can reject that day, and that's great. If you reject that day and say, I don't want to have anything to do with Halloween, don't do it. What we do is we say, you know what, we're going to redeem that day. And we are going to have access to the wharf. We're the only organization that the wharf gives Main Street to, because we're giving it to the families of Orange Beach and Gulf Shores. And we give away $10,000 worth of candy so we can put information about Jesus and about the church. And we have access to play Christian music. And we redeemed the day. But there are those who would say, well, that's the devil's day. What's the point? There's always going to be divisions about holidays. Religious holidays, here's what you need to understand, what Paul's saying. Religious holidays, for instance, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a spotless lamb was sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. But it was a shadow. It is a shadow. Jesus came on the scene, and what did John the Baptist do? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. No more shadows. You got the real deal here. No more shadows. Sadly, the Jews kept chasing the shadows when the Lamb of God had already come along. See, when we start idolizing the holiday itself rather than the truth behind the holiday, we start chasing shadows. Let me share this with you, because he's dealing with this young church and he's saying, let's talk about dietary restrictions, nailed to the cross. Let's talk about religious holidays, nailed to the cross. Now he really steps on some toes. I mean, he's already stepping on toes there. Now he says, let's talk about the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to the festival, or a new moon, or the Sabbath. The third substitute for grace, legalistic substitute for grace, has to do in regard to the Sabbath. What day is the Sabbath? There's a couple of extremes. Now, we talked about this in depth when we talked about the Ten Commandments series. And we talked about our worship on the first day of the week. Now, some people insist that the fourth commandment is still in effect and that we should worship and not work on the Sabbath. They claim that we are wrong because we worship on Sunday. It's extremely, now hear this statement, it is extremely important to note the Bible lists Sabbath observance in the same category as dietary and Jewish holidays. If you worship on Sunday, don't let anyone condemn you regarding the Sabbath. The requirements to keep the Jewish Sabbath was, verse 14, nailed to the cross. Do we grab a hold of that? And so, that's one view. Here's another view. Other Sabbath mistakes is there's a belief in the Christian church that Sunday has become the Sabbath. And through the years, Christians have tried to make Sunday. Well, God changed this whole thing, and now Sunday is the Sabbath. We've tried to replace Old Testament Sabbath with a New Testament Sunday Sabbath. In the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Constantine outlawed work on the day of the sun, Sunday. It wasn't for any particular religious reason, but he outlawed work on that first day. Later, the Roman Catholic dogma changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Protestant Reformation, Christians still follow this unbiblical belief that God changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. And then there's the 17th century theocratic American Puritans, and they established a lot of false ideas, and that's where we got our blue laws. And blue laws come after probably the idea of blue nose or blue bloods, but prohibited a variety of activities from happening on Sunday, such as swearing, dancing, lacy clothes, blasphemy, and card playing. Those were terrible, terrible sins. Listen, the early church worshiped on Sunday because Jesus, they found the risen Savior on Sunday, the first day of the week. But the Bible never directs us to treat Sunday as an Old Testament Sabbath. The word Sabbath does not mean Saturday. The word Sabbath means rest. And so Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath." I will give you rest. So if somebody asks me, they say, "Well, Pastor, what day is the Sabbath?" Well, if God nailed the Sabbath to the cross, then what day is the Sabbath for me? Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Because now our rest is not in a shadow, but our rest is in the person, Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Understanding what Paul's saying and how it affects us. Let me close this message this morning by just going through a few ways that we can look at our lives and tell if we are bound in this legalistic mindset. See if we are people of religion or people of grace. Think about this. Think about a legalistic person or a legalistic church is judgmental and critical. All right, how many folks are judgmental and critical? Don't lift your hand. But when I discovered this, all of a sudden I understood why some people are so critical and so judgmental. They're legalistic. They're religious. They're living in their works mentality and their selfishness rather than the grace of God. Think about it. Judgmental and critical versus acceptance and a desire to help. So many people nitpick. So many people have this idea, I'm doing really good compared to them. What is that? It's a judgmental and critical spirit. It is legalistic based. Where acceptance and a desire to help, it's grace doesn't ignore or minimize flaws. Did you hear that? Grace doesn't ignore or minimize flaws, but a grace-based person, a grace-based church says, hey, we're not looking for people that have their act together. You're welcome here. And we want to help you get set free from addictions and problems and hurts and habits and hang-ups. And we have worship experiences and Bible studies. And we have a wonderful discipleship group called Celebrate Recovery. There's so many opportunities. We want you to come and be a part. We welcome you. Amen. That's the church I want to be a part of. That's what I want us to be. I don't want us to be. There are people that won't come here because we're not classy enough. Pastor doesn't wear a tie, wears jeans, doesn't wear socks. I'll wear a suit for you when I bury you. You ever see me in a suit? Someone's getting married or buried. What are they looking at? They're looking at whether the appearance of we've got it together. Nitpicking. A grace-based life has a desire to help people. Here's the second thing. Legalism is into maintaining appearances, what I've just been talking about, versus honesty and transparency. In a legalistic-based individual, you can't afford to be honest about your faults or your struggles because you'll be cut out of the herd, so to speak. You're going to be judged faster than you can blink your speck-filled eye. If you're honest or transparent, why, you could tell a coworker or a counselor, but you can never allow yourself to let down your guard at church because you've been hurt. Bless your heart. And I understand there's some legitimate hurts, but when in the world are we going to get beyond some of the stuff that we've been carrying for the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years? In contrast, a grace-based life is able to be vulnerable, able to find a trustworthy friend, trustworthy person in their church, small group, where they can say, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with pornography. I'm struggling with prescription drugs. I'm struggling with anger. I'm struggling with lust. See, a legalistic person holds those things in. But a grace-based person recognizes, you know what, I need help. And they find the right setting, right friend, right group in their church that they can be real with. The person who says, I'll never open up, I can't be real. That's a tough one. How about this? Interpersonal distance versus interpersonal closeness. A grace-based person is closed They'll shake your hand. They'll hug your neck. But they're going to hold you at arm's distance. To me, that is so contrary to the New Testament church that everything was everyone's. They were vulnerable. They were together. Everything revolved around church life. Interpersonal closeness is the idea that you can be vulnerable and you can have a close friend. That comes out of grace. How about the fourth thing? My time's gone. Let me just hit this. External righteousness versus Christ righteousness. External righteousness. External righteousness. Some of this was when I was growing up. There were certain churches. My dad's church wasn't like this. But there were certain churches that, you know, guys had to wear long sleeve white shirts, and the ladies never could cut their hair and couldn't wear makeup and couldn't wear jewelry. You see a lot of that. There's a lot of those churches represented across the Mid-South and the South today. And it all has to do with an external appearance. And I believe we should be modest. I understand that. But it's not about jewelry or your hair. It's about righteousness with Christ. There are people legalistic. There are people so into a religious mindset. I mean, God forbid if you had a tattoo or a piercing, taboo of the devil. I mean, they'll say, what version of the Bible? If it's not Kentucky or King James, why, it's not the real thing, because King James was what Jesus used. Here's the conclusion I came to, and it's this, that a legalistic religious person will struggle with an underlying depression. An underlying depression, because we weren't physically, emotionally, spiritually built to live a fake life. And that's what legalism is. And so there's an underlying depression, if you will, moodiness. Moodiness is ultimate selfishness, but I truly believe that the ultimate manifestation of so much moodiness and depression, I understand there's some real physiological reasons for depressions, but there's so many people that are depressed or moody, and it has to be with their religious. They're not able to live up to their standards. They feel like a fake, yet they keep the front up. Versus a life that's not after a shadow, but after the real thing, well, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. In the presence of a shadow is depression, is letdown. But you seek the real thing, and there's a release of joy, and there's a release of the Spirit. Why do people, why do churches, why do they live such religious, legalistic life? Fear, pride, control. And Jesus didn't give us a spirit of fear. And Jesus resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. And Jesus wants to be Lord and wants us to give up control and allow him to be the king of our life. That's grace. That's relationship. Folks, that's living right there. Amen? Father, I love you. I love this. I have lived so many years. I struggled with the issues of appearance. of letting my guard down, a struggle with that authentic, Lord, I love you and I love being free. It's not a release from responsibility. Grace isn't a free ticket for me to live however I want. But grace says this, greater is he that's in me. God's grace is greater than anything. Lord, I pray this morning where we may have been convicted about a religious spirit, critical spirit. Maybe we're living with a heaviness that we would step out. We realize we don't have anything to do with this. It is all the grace and goodness of God. Your forgiveness, fellowship with you, where there's life and life more abundantly. Lord, I even understand more. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I believe one of the ways that he tries to kill, steal, and destroy, one of the huge ways is through this religious spirit, this legalistic mindset, getting hung up on the shadow. Lord, you nailed it to the cross. We don't have to have a counterfeit, a shadow. But we have the real thing, the person, Jesus Christ.